with all of that going on, everyone wants to have that healthy, hard body, you know, the six-pack abs. The other day, my wife said, "You're doing pretty good. You have an 8-pack or a 10-pack? I can't tell." I thought, okay, well, you just did tell. But I want you to know, it takes, you know, obviously, everybody wants to be in shape. Everybody wants to be healthy. I mean, I think that's pretty common. But it takes a lot of discipline, hard work, and a regimented program to do this. And it's the same for us spiritually. Everybody wants to be healthy spiritually. Everybody wants to have a strong walk, rock-solid faith, and a powerful prayer life. But it takes discipline, hard work, and a regimented program. It really does. It's the same way both ways around. But too often we get impatient. Isn't it true? We get impatient. We start out strong, and somewhere along the line it fades out. Think about New Year's. I mean, here it is, September. And think about what things you made promises to do back in the New Year's. Or to your spouse. Or kids for different goals that you set. It doesn't take long before we get impatient. Very impatient. If you really want to do something right, you have to do it right to begin with. Because if you take a shortcut, you're going to pay for it later on. And shortcuts can be really bad. My doctor, I was in doing my therapy the other day, and I heard somebody next to me that was working out, and they were talking about fries. This guy was having a hard time with his heart rate and his cholesterol and blood pressure, and they said, "You got to stay away from the French fries. They're not good for you." And I just kind of said, "They're not good for you? What are you talking about, they're not good? Every day for lunch, they're supposed to be good. They're potatoes." Shortcuts. Well, it's food. It's good food. It's salty food. But we get impatient. We start looking for shortcuts. There's a craze today called steroids. And steroids are a huge shortcut, and it seems to be a national platform. You hear about it with athletes and others. You know, it's really bad when the other day I was listening to the radio and they said, it is now swept into a new sport, professional golf. And I thought to myself, you've got to be kidding me. What do you need steroids for in golf? You're hitting a ball. You don't need it, but it just keeps sweeping, and the problem is, it's a false sense of being strong. I heard just the other day, and I said, you know, I know it's got to be bad for the heart. It can't be a good thing to take steroids. And sure enough, they said the average life expectancy for a professional football player is 55. Now, I thought, I wonder how much of that has to do, not just with the stress, but I wonder how much of taking things and shortcutting to get their bodies to a certain place that they can't handle it. And I'm wondering how much of that happens with Christians. I wonder what the life expectancy is for a Christian. Think about that. What is your life expectancy? How long do you think it is that you'll stay solid with the Lord and walking with the Lord? Too often we get impatient, and the Bible says it's a false sense of being strong. People kind of take shortcuts spiritually as well. And I don't know what kind of shortcuts, but when we start talking about discipline, nobody likes discipline. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. And today we're going to talk about the heavyweights. Now, I would like to get to a place in my life where I'm in the heavyweights. I'd like to be one of those guys that can really make sure I can, you know, do a few miles and do this. Right now, I'm very much a lightweight. My leg isn't quite ready to even run. My therapist has said, "You got to behave. Who's the boss?" That's what she always says to me. "Who's the boss?" And I say, "My knee is the boss." That was day one. She said, "Your knee is the boss. You listen to your knee. Whatever your knee says is what goes." And I have to ask the question, because oftentimes we want to push it. We want to bypass it. Now think about this. In your life, if I said you spiritually, who's the boss? From day one, it's supposed to be Jesus Christ. And oftentimes we bypass that. Who's the boss? Are you listening to him? Come on, he knows what's best. Oh yeah, he knows what's best, but I'm just going to bypass this in my life. And so often we do that. And what happens is we sometimes get this false sense of being strong as a Christian. And the Bible says, Paul writes in 2 Timothy, he says, we have the form of godliness, but we deny the power. Another way of saying that is, you look good, but on the inside, you bypass. You don't have what it takes. And so Jesus lived in this disciplined life, and that's what we're talking about, these disciplines. We don't just have this up here to clutter our stage. There's certain disciplines here that you work out. There's a regimented system to being strong in the Lord. And so what is it that you're doing spiritually? Well, the Bible says that Jesus lived a disciplined life. And You can't go along and say, well, he talked about celebration, he talked about worship, he talked about fasting, and here are all the 12 points on how I ought to do it. No, what he did instead of words is he just said, I'm going to live this, watch me, and imitate what I do. And so that's what we're talking about, the disciplined life. And we're going to go to the heavyweights. Today we'll be exercising the discipline of celebration. Celebration is kind of the cousin of worship. We talked about worship last week. And worship, hopefully you understood, worship happens every moment of every day of your life. I woke up this morning and my first thing was, what is the song of my heart? Our life ought to be a song and not a sigh. Isn't that a great quote? Augustine of Hippo, St. Augustine, said that a long time ago. He said, my life ought to be a song instead of a sigh. From head to foot, I ought to be able to praise the Lord. And I woke up this morning thinking, Lord, what's my song this morning? Oh, my leg hurts. Oh, it's early this morning. Oh, I have a lot to do and it's Sunday. I said, hey, kids, get up. It's time to get up for church. But it's Sunday. That's not necessarily what happened. In fact, I heard the shower this morning. I thought, one of my kids is up before me. Bright and early this morning on a Sunday morning. I thought, way to go. But it's not just getting up in the morning. Everybody got, listen, you have to get up in the morning. When you get up in the morning, what is it in the morning that gets you up though? Is it a sigh? I gotta go to work this morning. I gotta go to church. I know some of you had your kids by the earlobe. I know how it is sometimes. You're getting them through the door. Get, hurry up, we're gonna be late again. Now, no elbows, no pointing. Hey, that's not fair. But you know what happens? Oh, and I know some of you, it's not your kids, it's your spouses. It runs in your family. It's genetic. In my family, it's very genetic. My father, his father. We had to be 10 minutes later. We weren't on time, okay? And so you have to do that. And I know some of you, and I love it because you got the earlobe, you got the collar, you got whatever. Get in the car. You get in the car, you got them again. They don't want to get out of the car in time. Hurry up, we're running late, and we're going to have to sit in the back, walk in, whatever. And you got them. And as soon as you hit the door, it's like, how's everybody doing? You see, that's having that form, but not having the heart. That's what Timothy talks about. And I want to talk to you about today because celebration is a hard thing to do when the weights are heavy. We've got some heavy weights here. We got, you know, I got to be careful here. They put their guitars here. I don't want to ruin a guitar, but there we go. That'll come off. Right here, we got our five, basically our 5-pounders. And these are pretty heavy, you know. We get some heavy weights in our lives. And when we talk about celebration, sometimes we get some different weights in our lives, and it's hard to celebrate when we're carrying around those weights. I want you to know celebration is a discipline that God lays out through the entire Scripture. And just a few of them. Look at, think about this. Jesus entered the world on a celebration note. It's true. The Bible says in Luke 2, it says, the angel comes and says, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For today, in the city of David, is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He enters the whole world with a celebration. The angels come and they celebrate. They sing this multitude of hosts, and there they are. But it's so easy to have the weight to hold that down. Jesus Christ is born. Hallelujah. 90 days till Christmas. Forget it. Today's Christmas. Tomorrow's Christmas. I said to Pastor Kevin, I said, I want some Christmas songs. He says, when? I said, now. I want to start singing some Christmas songs. In fact, the other day we were doing that, and I busted out in a Christmas song. Why? Because Christ the Lord is risen today. Alleluia. Why not? Away in a manger. Who says that's for December 24th? I want to celebrate. Jesus entered into this world in a celebration, and the angels celebrated with him. Think about when he left the world. He left the world, and he said this in Luke or John 15. He says to his disciples, these things I have spoken to you, that your joy, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. Isn't that great? Jesus said, I'm leaving this world. When I came into the world, everyone rejoiced. When I leave the world, I want you to have joy as well. Paul said this in Philippians 4. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, Let your gentleness be evident to all. With prayer and supplication, well, it says the Lord is near. With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your request to the Lord. And the peace of God, here it is again, the peace of God, which passes all understandings, regard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul said, peace is coming. He said, you can celebrate life. It's all over the Scripture. Everywhere you look in Scripture, it's there. Jesus said, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. Isn't that, you know the word anxious? Is this weight. Do not be anxious. I can do that now and it makes a better sound. And there it is. That's a pretty good weight. I'm glad I didn't hit my foot. You know the word anxious in Greek is translated another way, and it's a terrible, terrible way that we've used the English word. It's the same word careful. Do not be careful about anything. Paul said, do not be anxious about anything in Philippians. Jesus said, do not be anxious. Watch this. Translate it. Do not be careful about anything. Isn't that interesting? Because that goes against everything you're taught as a child. Oh, be careful. Be careful. You know what that word is? It's a terrible translation. We have messed that word up in the English language. It means to be full of care. That's a terrible way to translate it. Because Jesus says, don't be full of care. Full of, and the word means worry. Think about this. Think about what you worry about. Think about what eats you up. Think about the weight in your life. And he says, don't be careful about anything. I love this. You know, he says, I want you to be carefree in your life. Isn't that great? Now, anxious free is what we're looking for. The English language doesn't do well. It's like the word awful. Awful is a great word. Do you know that God is an awful God? But we have messed that word up too. That means he's full of awe. That doesn't mean he's bad. We've messed up some great words. Because I think God is full of my awe. He is awe-full. But we've taken that word and we've said, well, you would never say God is an awful God. Could you imagine the song, Our God is an Awesome God, translated with that word? Our God is an awful God. People go, what are you singing? We have taken words and we've turned them, and I want to turn it back and say we need to be carefree. As children, we are taught from the very beginning to be full of care and worry. Be careful. Be careful, because you know what? We want to be cautious, but we want to be carefree. In my life, I don't want to have cares in my world that are holding me down. Because the minute you start getting these things, what are some things that hold us down? Well, here's some five-pounders. Let me give you a few five-pounders that kind of weigh on us. Car problems. Anybody got car problems? I got oil leaking. I got rust. I can't get my window down. My air conditioning doesn't work unless I turn the blower on 5. And sit a little bit to the left and have my mirror just right. You know what I'm talking about? Car problems. Well, those are 5-pounders. Oh, I've got to take my car in again. Didn't we just get the brakes fixed again? Car problems. Those are 5-pounders. Those can put some weight on you. Other 5-pounders that are like that. I mean, there's several different kinds of 5-pounders and things like that. How about gas prices? There's a weight. There are people who become careful because of the gas prices. Full of care. Oh, it's $2.89. Quick to the gas station. It's $3.15 over here. You call all your friends. You got to get over here because it's 10 cents cheaper. Well, it's going to take you 2 gallons to get there. And all the time that you were going to do, instead of driving down the street, spending 10 cents more, multiply that by 15 gallons, it costs you $1.50. Well, at $3 a gallon, you just burned a half a gallon just to get to the gas station. And you know what? We're full of care. Well, I wonder what's happened to the gas prices. Government issues. Well, they don't affect us, but we sure talk a lot about and complain a lot about the government issues. And those are 5-pounders. Those are some of those 5-pounders in our lives. And bodily aches and pains. And we start kind of that moaning sigh. Well, here's some 50-pounders. Then we go and we get some heavier ones. And I will be careful up here, LK. This guitar, I won't buy you a new one. I'll just be careful around your old one here. Here we go. These are some weights that we get in our lives and the heaviness of life. God says, I want you to celebrate life. I want you to lift your hands and celebrate life. Well, it's hard to lift your hands and celebrate life the more that we keep lifting the cares of the world. And sometimes you get these 50 pounders. Dan, you built this strong. 50 pounders. Well, here's some 50 pounders. How about conflict with your neighbors or friends? Those could be some worries, and it just kind of eats at you, and it's hard to praise God and lift up those things. How about your kids' schoolwork or grades? That can really hit on you. The teacher calls again. How about this? Cutbacks in your pay scale or the possibility of layoffs. And all of a sudden, you're lifting these things up, or surgery. You find out you have to have surgery, and it's like, oh. And we start getting things. Are we going to be able to pay the bills this month? What are we going to do? Honey, we want to do something with the family, but we can't even hardly make ends meet. And so we start lifting these up. God says, I want you to celebrate me. And what we tend to do is not celebrate. We tend to get weighed down. And that's all we seem to talk about. Listen to the majority of conversations in circles. Not a lot is being celebrated, but an awful lot is being talked about. And it's true, and I want to teach us, I want to take the scripture of what it says, and then you can get into the 100 pounders. There's a lot of sighing going on out there. Are you guys worried? The 100 pounders, I'd take the whole thing. Oh, that's heavy. It's actually only 14 pounds. Now, I know you're laughing with me and not at me. We'll just edit that on the website. That's really heavy. 14.3 pounds. Good grief. How much does the bar weigh? I don't go to the bar. I don't know. But I suppose that could weigh you down, too. You know, we start lifting these heavy weights, and all of a sudden we realize, I didn't think that was that heavy. Then it hits us. And the doctor calls and says, it's cancer. It's a heart disease. She's only got a couple of months. The husband or wife says, I don't think I can put up with you anymore. If you don't change things, I'm leaving. And all of a sudden, the weight gets so heavy. Those are the heavy weights. And God says, I want you to celebrate. And so you say, praise the Lord. I'm going to celebrate. Do you understand that we have heavy weights in our lives and things hit us? And we look at it and say, it doesn't look that big. It doesn't look that big. But the next thing you know, you lift it up and you have to carry this. It's huge. It's extremely large. My question is, what are you even carrying this for? Because Jesus Christ took this himself and he carried it to a place on Golgotha. And he says, I will take the weight of the world so that you don't have to carry. And I love the t-shirt where it has Jesus carrying a cross. And he says, bench press this. I love that. Because what he's saying is, I've taken the weight of the world and all of your sins, and I've taken it to a cross. Why are you carrying it anymore? Why don't you take my place? Because I've taken your place. And I say, now that's what I want in my life. And that's what the Bible says. If you'll take a look in 2 Corinthians 4, it gives us insight into one of the greatest truths in Scripture. Today, I guarantee you, some of you are carrying some weights. They may be 5 pounders. They may be 50 pounders. Some of you may say, I've got a tractor trailer in my life. And you're holding on to this and you're thinking, I'm going to get crushed. I'm done. And I want to let you know, number one, the scripture says right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Look at the very first words that Paul tells us. He says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Isn't that great? You have a treasure in jars of clay. You have something in your life that is so great, and I'm not sure we've even uncovered it. It might be covered up and you say, I haven't found that treasure. I found the weight. I found the problems. Let's go digging this morning. And here's what we want to do. Number one, I'll give you three ways to get rid of this weight and start living in a celebrative life. I believe the Scripture wants us to celebrate every moment of every day of our life, regardless of our situation. Jesus did it, and I want to show you how He did it. It doesn't mean we don't cry. It doesn't mean we don't hurt. It doesn't mean our legs don't break. It doesn't mean we don't have chemo. It doesn't mean our kids don't struggle. But here's what it means. In the middle of all of that, you have something greater in your life that will get you above that, even though you're going through that. Here's what it says. The first thing is, we ought to get rid of the dead weight. Look what it says. We have this treasure, and then it goes on saying, verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, but we're not what? We're perplexed, but not. We're persecuted, but not. And look at this. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. Isn't that great news this morning? I don't know about you, but it's good for me to know that no matter what happens in my life, I will not be persecuted, or I will not be abandoned, nor will I be destroyed. No matter what happens in this world, I'm going to be okay. Because I'm going to get rid of the dead weight of my life. I'm not going to carry this dead weight any longer. Paul speaks about this dead weight in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 24. If you want to just kind of flip back a few pages in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says this. Paul is saying about this sin in his life and struggling with this sin. And he says, I got problems. He says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. And look what he says. Isn't this great? He says, O wretched man that I am. O wretched man that I am. Am I in the wrong place? You know what? I said that to myself this morning. It's in Romans 7. Excuse me. I typed it wrong, and then I said it wrong. It's in Romans chapter 7. Excuse me. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, he talks about this war, this inner war, and then he says this. He says in verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And what he's saying is, I have this thing in my life, and I want to know who's going to take care of this. Now, you need to understand, it wasn't a 14.3-pound weight in his life. Paul had a little bit more weight in his life. In fact, what he had was an entire other body. They took Paul, or it was common, and he's referring to it. Now, whether he was literally done or he's just speaking figuratively, there's a good chance historically that they literally did this to Paul while he was in prison. They would take a body, a dead body, and to torture them, the living prisoner, they would tie hand to hand, leg to leg, torso to torso, and face to face, and they would rope it together, and they would allow that body to be carried around by that prisoner in the dungeons, and the decaying body would decay on that prisoner and cause that, well, it was just a mess. But he's carrying around this weight of this dead body, and he says, what a wretched man I am with this decaying death in my life. Who will save me? Who will get rid of this for me? And then the next thing he says, but thanks be to God. But thanks be to God. Look at, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. God has set us free from this. God has taken this, and that's why he said, we may be crushed, we may be perplexed, we may be tied up, we may be bound up. You may even be carrying this around and saying, I'm just looking forward for people to put some weights on here for me. Go ahead. Tell you what, Jimmy, just go ahead and throw something on there, man. Just put something in my life. Stress me out. You may go to AT&T or Comcast or your bill collector or your mortgage and say, go ahead, just stick another one on the end. And then we say, I can handle it. I can handle all this stuff. And men, we tend to want to handle all this stuff. And men more than women. Because I find oftentimes in counseling, ladies are often talking more about it than the men are, of saying, we need help. And guys have that kind of that machismo. And they say, you know what? I can handle this. We don't need counseling. I can handle this. We don't need financial help. I can handle this. We're not going to be embarrassed to ask for help. I can handle it. And you know what Jesus said? You want a man's man? How about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ dying for the sins of the world on that cross? Now, there's a man's man. And he said, you need help. I can help you. And he takes this from us and he removes us. We need to get rid of the dead weight in our lives. And Paul speaks about it. He says, we've got dead weight. We've got sin in our lives. We've got to get rid of that. We got to get rid of these heavy weights. Let God have them and let them go. We need to get rid of the weights. You know, I don't care how strong you guys are. Men, and I know some of you in here probably would lift this 14-pound weight up and think, you got to be kidding, Pastor. I could have tossed that around like a balloon. Some of you could probably grab 300 pounds and do it. Some of you I know are very strong. You could probably handle it. Listen, I don't know about you, but when I fight in my life and I fight for my family, I fight for my children, and I pray, the best position I have is like this. God help me. God help me. Because then He takes it. And you know how strong your arms are when you ask God to help you? There was a boxer who went into Chicago. He's a cowboy from Oklahoma. You'll like this. And this cowboy, his name is James Quick Tillis. And he's a boxer from Oklahoma. One of the best boxers ever come out of the Tulsa area in 1980s. He went to Chicago to win the world championship in his weight class. And when he got to Chicago, he got off the bus. He had two suitcases. He got off the bus and he's looking there at the Sears Tower, 100 stories up, and he's just standing there looking at it. And he said to himself, quote, he goes, I looked up at the tower and said, I'm going to conquer Chicago. When I looked down, my suitcases were gone. I don't care how strong you are. Listen, it doesn't matter how strong. Things are going to happen in your life. You can't control everything. I don't care how strong you are. In fact, the moment you realize that you can't, you'll be a stronger person for it. When you say, I need help, that's the moment when you recognize that you got someone who can help you that's even stronger. So, one, get rid of the dead weight. Number two, we need to shift our weight. We need to shift the weight. Look at verse 13. Paul says, it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. He says, with the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. We know that the one who raised the Lord from the dead, isn't this great, will raise us. Look at, he's saying, I'm shifting all of my problems. Jesus, they're yours. I'm not doing this anymore. I can't do it. My therapist told me too. She says, don't limp. I walked in the first day doing this. And she says, what are you doing? I said, I'm walking. She goes, why are you doing that? I said, because it hurts. She said, don't ever do that again or don't walk. I said, what? She goes, you will mess up your back. You will mess up your other leg and you're going to be like that permanently. I said, oh, I don't want to be like that permanently. She says, you either walk slower and upright or you use your crutches. And I thought to myself, I'm not using my crutches one more day. I will walk upright and I will walk slower. And she says, good. Listen, I want you to know, Jesus says, I want you to walk upright and I want you to slow down. If you're going to be walking wrong, then slow down until you get it right. But know this, Jesus isn't a crutch. He's not a crutch. Somebody said to me once when I was a first Christian, they go, you're a Christian now. And I said, yes, I am. They go, oh, that's just, Christianity is just a crutch for people who can't live life. A crutch. And I said to him, Jesus isn't a crutch. Jesus is a stretcher. I'm jumping on and He's carrying me. I'm not leaning on Him. I'm jumping into Him. And I think we need to understand something today. Guys and gals, you can have a crutch and call Jesus a crutch. If He's a crutch, He's just assisting you. But if He's a stretcher, He's carrying you. You see, my God doesn't just tell me to shift the weight. He tells me to put everything upon Him. He says, I know the problems you have in this world. There was a guy by the name of John Payton, and he wanted to be a missionary. He was a young man. He was trusting Jesus. And he decided to go overseas to share the gospel in a tribe. And so he went over to the Glasgow City missionary area. And while he was there serving on this island, his young wife died. She passed away of some sickness. 5 weeks later, his son, his only son, his little boy, died. He's lost his wife. He's lost his son. He didn't know what to do. The islanders were hostile. They were cannibals. And ignoring their threats, he sought to make Christ known to them. And before escaping with his life, he was preaching the gospel and realized he couldn't do this, that they were going to kill him. And so he got away, and later in life, he returned. And he was working one day at the mission station, and he was trying to translate the gospel. And while he's translating the gospel, he had his interpreter, his servant there, and he said, there's no word in this entire tribe for the word believe in. Where it says in John 1:12, if for all who receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become sons of God. He said, I can't translate John 1:12. And he said to the man, and he was trying to think, he says, how do I do this? And he was sitting in his chair, and he asked his servant, he said, what am I doing right now? And the guy said, sitting at your desk. And so Peyton raised both feet off the floor. He sat back in his chair, leaned back on two legs. He says, what am I doing now? And the servant said, in reply, Patton's servant used a verb which means to lean with your whole weight upon. And that's the phrase that Patton used throughout the Gospel of John. He said, here's what I'm doing. I'm sitting in a chair. He says, that's not enough. He leaned back, put his feet up, and he's leaning back completely. He says, what am I doing? And the guy says, well, that's the verb in our language, in a tribal language. It means to completely put your entire weight upon it. And God wants us to completely put our weight into Him. The question is, have you transferred everything into Jesus? Think about this. When things happen in your life right away, do you say, oh boy, here we go again? Or have you transferred the weight and say, thank you, God, here we go again? Now, this is going to get right where we live. Follow me on this. Let me close it out. When you find out something really bad has happened in your life, are you looking at that and going, Lord, here we go again? Or do you say, God, here we go again, another opportunity for you to move in a way that humanly I couldn't do. Without you, I'd absolutely fall apart. You see, if God can't get you into those positions, He can never work in your place where He gets the credit, because if it's just simply leaning, you could take all the credit for doing it. Someone looks at your life and you say, well, I don't feel very good. So you take some vitamins. And someone says, oh, well, you... They don't say, oh, God healed you. You say, well, I took some vitamins. You get to a place where someone says, I can't explain this. The next thing you know, God and God only can get the credit for it. Think about this for a minute. Jesus showed us this when He walks up to Jairus' house. And a little girl is lying on a bed dead. And everybody's outside crying. And Jesus walks up and says, thank you, God, for another opportunity. And He says, the girl's not dead, she's just asleep. And everybody looks and says, excuse me? Are you on the same page with us? She's dead, and this is a heavy thing in our lives, and we're not about to celebrate God, okay? You're in the wrong place this time, Jesus. Wrong place, wrong time. And Jesus is never in the wrong place at the wrong time. He's always in the right place, and He's always on time. It's us who don't trust Jesus. Follow me, because He says, she's not dead, she's sleeping. And they laughed at Jesus. Listen, I don't know about you, but I'm not about to laugh at Jesus unless He tells a joke. Okay? I laugh in John chapter 3, verse 3, where Nicodemus at night comes and says, hey. And Jesus says, you're a teacher. He says, yeah. He says, what are you doing here at night? He says, I'm kind of scared to talk to you in the daylight. He says, I can see you're a teacher. How does a man get saved? And Jesus says, you must be born again. And here's the joke. And the guy says, you mean I have to climb back into my mother's uterus? That's what the scripture says. It says, I got to climb right back in. And if I'm Jesus, I'm laughing, okay? And Jesus looks and says, you're a teacher of law and you don't get it. And I don't think He was trying to make a joke, but that's funny. I don't care who you are. That's funny right there. Jesus walks up and He says, she's sleeping. Not funny. Not a joke. And they start laughing at Him, not with Him. And they don't get it. They're looking at this. And they're not looking at Him. And that's what happens when you don't trade the weight, when you don't shift the weight in your life and shift it and say, Jesus, here, you take the weight of my life. Lazarus, think about this. He's dead. He's laying in a tomb for 3 days, 4 days. Jesus shows up. Mary and Martha there said, in John chapter 11 says, Jesus, had you been here, our brother wouldn't have died. What are they looking at? They're looking at Lazarus. They're not looking at Jesus. They're looking at the tomb, and they're not looking at the cross. They're looking at Jesus as someone who, you could have fixed this for me. You could have fixed this for me. And Jesus did fix it. Because look at the story. Mary and Martha run up to Jesus, and they said, please, Jesus, please, if you'd only been here. And I love, if you have your Bibles, just flip over there in John chapter 11. I love his words here, because until this week, I didn't even notice that he had done this. Martha got caught lifting weights, heavy weights, instead of lifting Jesus. Look at what happens. In John chapter 11, Jesus shows up, and it says In verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Now, can I tell you something? If Lazarus would not have died, Lazarus would not have been raised from the dead. An opportunity for God to bring glory, to celebrate. Are you kidding me? I don't know about you, but one of your relatives is laying dead and God raises him from the dead 4 days later. I'm telling you, you're going to celebrate. But they couldn't celebrate in it. They had to celebrate after it. And I want to let you know, you can celebrate even through it. Martha says to him, Lord, had you been here, he would not have died. Look what she says. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Look at her response. She says, Lord, she says, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And look what he says. I underlined this in my Bible. I didn't get this. What does he say? The next words. Do you believe? She just got done telling him, I believe. She just got done telling him, I believe in the resurrection. I know you're going to raise him up. I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. And then he says this, and then he turns and he goes, do you believe? Did you catch that? I'm not sure we believe. No wonder why the world can't believe in Jesus, because I'm not sure the church believes in Jesus. She just got done explaining, I believe. And he turned around and asked her, do you believe? That really caught me. It's what happens. God, I give you all of my, I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my shame. I'm trading it all for the joy of the Lord. And we talk about that. And everything in life says, trade it, trade it, trade it. And you know what we do? We keep it, keep it, keep it. But you don't understand my situation. You're right. I don't. But I do know this. If you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that you have everything in this world and in this world, things seen and things unseen that are working on your favor, in your behalf. And so I say to you, give it up, let it go. And don't carry it anymore, because the idea of you carrying it means that you don't believe. Now, will you get sick? Absolutely. Can people die? You bet they can. You know what's really frustrating about this story? Is that there's Lazarus sitting in that tomb, his physical body. But it says, we have treasures in these jars of clay. The treasure was not in the body. The treasure was not in the tomb. And look at what happened. Mary Martha says, you know what we want? We want our brother back. You know what we do? We start praying things that aren't God's will. You know what Lazarus was doing? If they had looked at Lazarus, if they could have known, what was Lazarus doing? He was dancing in heaven. Could you imagine his celebration? Running around going, I'm here. Look at these streets really are made of gold. Look at the size of that pearl at the front gate. The Bible says, the front gates, you'll walk through pearls just to get into the holy city. It says that there's a sea there with angels gathered around it with six wings. And with the two wings, they cover their face. With two wings, they fly. And with two wings, they cover their feet. And they sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they sit around the crystal sea. And they sing with this crescendo. And they have this huge resonating voice that goes across that sea. And I could see the water ripple. And he's standing there going, this is great. Are you kidding me? And this is just the front door. I can't wait to see the rest of the place. And then he hears it. Lazarus. And he hears Jesus' voice. Lazarus. Are you kidding me? Lazarus is going, give me a break. You got to be kidding me. Lazarus. Lazarus. And there's Mary Martha going, oh, good. Our brother gets to come back and go through this again. Wonder what he died of the first time. Now he's got to do it a second time. Was it going to be tuberculosis this time? Would it be leukemia? A bus accident? What is he going to go through again? See, when we got our eyes on Jesus, we realize there's something better. But when we have our eyes on our situation, we just want to hold on to that weight. And the Bible says, transfer the weight. Give it up. Transfer the weight. Don't hold on to it. Do you know that it's in the toughest times when we ought to praise the Lord? Now, I'm going to give you a little thing here. When things are the worst, I want you to find a way to make them the best. And so here's what I want you to do. There was a lady, a story of a mom Her husband had just lost his job, and it's called the misery dinner. Her husband just found out he was being laid off. And they didn't know how they were going to make it. And so you know what his wife did? His wife took some of her jewelry, went out and sold it at a hawk shop. And she went out and she bought one of the finest meals. She cooked up this huge meal, invited all these people over. The kids came up to her and said, "Mom, don't get it. What are you doing?" Some of the friends walked up to her and said, "Miss Pataglia, what are you doing?" And she says, "What do you mean?" They said, "Your husband's losing his job. This is not the time to do it." And she says, "Oh, no, 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 no." And here's what happened. They scolded her, but she told them, "The time for joy is now when we need it the most, not next week." And she rallied her family to get through this time. You see, you don't wait for joy for circumstances. People say, "I want to be happy." I don't want to be happy. I want to have joy. Happy is about happenings. You know, people always say that, "No, all the cards." I have to tell you, if you send me a card, it's okay. I'm not going to be mad because I understand the writing is different. Words. But if you say, "I wish you all the happiness in the world," I would cross it out and say, "Please, no. You wish me all the happenings in this world? You wish me a flood, a fire, the lottery would be okay? You wish me all the happenings? Think about all the things that happen in the world. You want me to have everything that happens in the world? I don't want everything that happens in the world. I don't want happiness. I want joy. That says no matter what's happening, I've got joy and peace in my heart through Jesus. I can celebrate life." That's what we need. And that's how Lazarus, that's how Jesus could have this. The Bible says, "In this world you will have trouble." Phipsus. It's a Greek word. It says phipsus. It means you'll have weight. In this world you have weight. You have burdens. You'll have stress. Things pushing down. It says, in this world that's going to happen. Jesus said, "But be of good cheer. I overcame the world." Know that Jesus did that. He has overcome the world. I love what the Jews pray. The Jews have a prayer that goes almost just like this when they introduce God. It says this, "Thus saith the God of heaven, the blessed God, I have sent them chastisement," phipsis. God says, "I have sent them weights in their lives to strengthen their arms for the world to come." Isn't that great? Know this, yeah, you have weights, but don't carry them. Transfer them. God's going to bring things in your life to exercise. Transfer them. And then finally this, shift the weight and know what you're lifting for. You need to know what you're lifting for. We celebrate in our sufferings because we know the God who is in us. Henry Nouwen writes, "Joy and laughter are gifts of the living. Joy and laughter are the gifts of living in the presence of God and trusting that tomorrow is not worth worrying about." Let me say that again. Joy and laughter are the gifts of living in the presence of God and trusting that tomorrow is not worth worrying about. And he also writes this, "We see that God, not the evil one, has the final word." And I think that's important. See, Christianity is not for our own personal benefit. Christianity is for God's glory. The last verses there in 2 Corinthians say in verse 17, "Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweigh anything else in this world." I was talking to one of my kids the other day and he says, "Dad, I can't keep doing this." And I close with this. He said, I can't keep doing this. I said, "What's the matter?" He says, I'm going to quit." I said, "What's the matter?" He says, "I talked to the coaches. I talked to the players. Nobody wants to change the way things are. I mean, they won't do extra to make things different." Now, translate. Some of that could be you. "I've talked to my husband. I've talked to my wife. They just won't change. I've done everything at my job, and no matter what I do, my job will never change." And he came to me and he said that, and I asked him this question. I said, "Son," I was in a meeting when I got the phone call from my wife. I said, I'm leaving. I'm going home. I'm going to go pray with my son." And on the way, God said, "Share this with him." I said, "Let me ask you a question. What are you playing for?" He says, "What do you mean?" I said, "What are you playing for?" I said, "Are you playing for the scoreboard? For a win? Because you guys are 0-13 in 2 years. I said, "Are you playing for the coaches to make them happy? Are you playing for the other players?" I said, "What are you playing for?" I said, "If you're playing for your coaches, you're going to be disappointed because your coaches will disappoint you. If you play for the other players, they may let you down. If you play for a W, so you get the win, what in life do you have that's so great? I said, what are you playing for? And I want to ask you that question today. What are you living for? Are you living for your marriage? Which is great, but is that really what you're living for? Is that what you have to offer your spouse? Is a marriage? I'm trying to offer in my life, I'm just trying to focus on this to say, I love my wife, but I think I can offer a greater marriage. If I can live for something greater than the marriage, I'll have something to offer her to join me with. I want to offer her the adventure I have with my God that I can celebrate Him every day of my life. Are you living for your children? Are you living for your job? I don't live for the church here. I love coming to church. I love what's happening. But to be honest with you, I'm living to see God's glory happen. I want to live for Him every day of my life, even in the tough times. Because you see, if I live for people, if I live for my spouse, if I live for my children, I'm selling myself short for what God has given Himself for me for. Rick Warren was a guy who, somebody just emailed, Carolyn, I think, emailed this to me. And I said, it's perfect. It's right where we're at. And when my son was saying that, we've shared this at home. He said he had an interview. Rick Warren is a pastor in Saddleback in California. Their church runs about 25,000 this morning. We'll show up for church. 25,000 people will go through their doors. He said he wrote the book, The Purpose-Driven Church, The Purpose-Driven Life, sold 17 million copies. Just that book, one of those books. He had an interview and he said, people ask me, what's the purpose of life? And I respond in a nutshell, life is preparation for eternity. We were made to last forever, and God wants us to be with Him in heaven. One day my heart's going to stop, and that will be the end of my body, but not the end of me. I may live 60 to 100 years on earth, but I'm going to spend trillions of years in eternity. This is the warm-up act, the dress rehearsal. God wants us to practice on earth what we will do forever in eternity. We were made by God and for God, and until you figure that all out, life isn't going to make any sense. Life is a series of problems. Either you're in one now, you're just coming out of one, or you're getting to go into another one. It's true. That's true. And then he says this, and this really caught my attention. The reason for this is that God is more interested in your character than your comfort. God is more interested in making your life holy than He is making your life happy. We can reasonably be happy here on earth, but that's not the goal of life. The goal of life is to grow in Christ's likeness. He said, this past year has been the toughest year with my wife, Kay, getting cancer. I used to think that life was a bunch of hills and valleys. You go through a dark time and then you come up on a mountaintop, back and forth. He says, I don't believe that anymore. And this kind of changed. That's what I kind of thought, too, up until about 3-4 days ago when you sent this to me. He says, rather than life being hills and valleys, I believe it's kind of like two rails on a railroad track. And at times you have something good, and at times you have something bad in your life. No matter how good things are in your life, there's always something bad that needs to be worked on. No matter how good things are in your life, or bad things are in your life, there's always something good that you can thank God for. Two tracks. You can focus on your purposes, or you can focus on your problems. Isn't this great? And then he said this, if you focus on your problems, you're going to be self-centered, which is my problem, my issues, my pain. But one of the easiest ways to get rid of pain is to get your focus off yourself and onto God and others. And then he closes, he says, we discovered quickly that in spite of all the prayers of hundreds and thousands of people, that my wife was never going to be healed. And it wasn't going to be easy for her going through this cancer. It has been very difficult for her, and yet God has strengthened her character, given her a ministry of helping others, given her a testimony, and drawn her closer to God and to people. You have to learn to deal with both the good and the bad of life. Actually, sometimes learning to deal with the good is harder. He said, for instance, he said, this past year, all of a sudden, when the one book sold 15 million copies, it made me instantly wealthy. Well, yeah, if you're making even $5 a book, I mean, $45 million instantly is pretty nice. He says, I don't think God gives you money or notoriety for your own ego or for you to live a life of ease. So I began to ask God, what is it that God wants to do with my life? And here's the answer that God gave him. He gave me two different scriptures, 2 Corinthians 9 and Psalm 72. He said, first, number one, he said, in spite of all the money coming in, we would not change our lifestyle one bit. So we made no major purchases. Second, about midway through last year, he said, I stopped taking a salary from the church. No more money. He said, then third, we set up a foundation to fund an initiative we call the Peace Plan to plant churches, equip leaders, assist the poor, care for the sick, and educate the next generation. Finally, he said, I added up all that the church had paid me in the last 24 years as their pastor, and I gave it all back. He said how freeing it was to know I'm working for God for free. We need to ask ourselves, what am I living for? He says, when I get up in the morning, I sit on the side of my bed and I say, God, if I don't get anything else done today, I want you to know. I want to know you more and love you better. God didn't put me on earth just to fill a to-do list. He's more interested in what I am than what I am doing. That's why he calls us human beings and not human doings. Then he gave five quick things. He said, in happy moments, praise God. In difficult moments, seek God. In quiet moments, worship God. In painful moments, trust God. And in every moment, thank God. And I want you to know something. It's not the easiest thing. But all I know is no matter what happens on this earth in 60 to 100 years, there will be weight to exercise my faith. But I'm going to spend forever in eternity. Trillions and trillions of years with God. And are you ready for this? I trust Him. I absolutely trust Him. The question that you have to ask in the middle of your finances, in the middle of your marriage, in the middle of your children, in the middle of your sickness today is this. Can I celebrate this God because I trust Him? I've laid down the weights. I've exchanged my problems for His. I've traded my sorrows. And then I know what I'm lifting up. I am not lifting up my problems. I am lifting up my praise. Have you practiced that this week? I'm going to have some stuff on the website. I want to teach us. I want us to have ways of learning how to be able to praise God in every moment. Even when it's difficult to say, how can I do this today? How can I praise you? Let's pray. If I could get the ushers to come forward while I'm praying.